Good morning. It's really good to be here again. It is exciting to come here and to see people that we know well, and maybe some that we haven't met before. And we're very, very pleased to be here again. I'll just read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and just going into chapter 2 from verse 10 in chapter 1. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you might be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Oh yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I'll frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom didn't know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. I could go on, and it continues in chapter 2, where he says to the Corinthians that he resolved to know nothing while he was with them, except Christ and him crucified. As human beings, we're really easily distracted, and we tend to forget where our needs are met and where our true identity lies. That's, I guess, the topic for today, that we're easily distracted and we tend to forget. I'll just explain a little bit of Paul's situation when he begins this letter. The Corinthians in that city had what were called orators, which were great speakers, and they were very, very clever people. In the Greek tradition, they were highly accomplished speakers. They were very smooth. They used good examples. They were presented well. They looked good. They were popular, and they were able to persuade people of amazing things. And this was the tradition that was popular at the time of Paul. And the thing is, he's riding into a situation where he's not very cool. He's small. Apparently, he didn't speak very well. He wrote strong letters, but when he spoke, it wasn't very impressive. And he's writing to say, look, you got all this stuff around you, but all I'm telling you is it's about Jesus and him crucified. Now, it's almost as if Cephas, who was Peter, perhaps, you know, it records that a lot of miracles were done by Peter, and perhaps people were being swayed by that. Apollos was a great speaker and a great Greek, and perhaps he was impressive. And not that Paul was against the other apostles, but he could see people were being swayed by men. People were going one way or another. And it was hard for him. And he was faced with this issue of, well, what's happening with these Corinthians? Because not only were they caught up with different people and different, they're going with looking for miracles or looking for great wisdom, impressive speaking, but they also had real problems of immorality amongst them. And Paul came to them and he said, look, while I was with you, now, this verse in chapter 2 could be translated this way. While I was with you, all I thought about was you in Christ. It's not just that he was rephrasing what his message was, but he was trying to see them as nothing except what they were in Jesus. He had this heart for the Corinthian church. And so, yeah, he was just trying to bring them back to Christ. They were getting distracted. And that's Paul's situation. And it's about, coming back to Jesus. But what I notice is that it's very human. It's what we're like. We get distracted. We're like the Corinthians. We easily get distracted by things and people that we find impressive. It's easy to want miraculous experiences and the power of God more than the God that brings those things. Sometimes we only pray long enough to get an answer and then we forget about the one we've been praying to, even a miraculous answer. And remember, his whole purpose is to bring us into relationship with him and for us to dwell there. The psalm that was in the song and that was also read out today, you know, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's easy for us to get focused on knowledge and issues or getting things right, and we miss out on our relationship with God. I had an experience yesterday where I spoke with this lady and I asked her if I could share this, and she was happy with that. She came over to our house and she'd been doing some a scrapbooking party with Michelle, and it was all, you know, that was all fine. That had happened a few days ago, but she came, I don't know, to pick up some orders or some money or something yesterday, and we got talking, and while we were talking, we got onto some faith stuff. And what I noticed was that there was a real rigidity there, and maybe in me too, where we were sort of bouncing off each other on issues, you know, and it was clear that the ground was sort of being staked out and the issues were being played out, and it was real, a real strong, you could see that this person could argue well. And yet, I mean, I don't know how it happened, but I felt like God was wanting to take the conversation somewhere else. And I'm not saying it was all her fault. I think it was mine too. I'm ready to stake the ground out too. That's fine. But it was like we were being distracted from the real issue. And she mentioned in passing that her husband wasn't a Christian. And we managed to bring the conversation back to that. And there was a point where there was a change. And she wasn't defensive anymore. And possibly neither was I. And we weren't talking so much about issues, and we were starting to talk about people's hearts and God's heart for reaching out to people. And you know, the tears started flowing, and she told us stuff about her life, and through lots of tears, stuff about her husband's life, stuff about what God was doing there and what she was hoping for. And we were talking about, well, what's God really looking for, and what's the message you're really going to be sharing, not what you're getting right, and this whole business of, you know, you win an argument, but you lose a person. And she was, there was this softness, and we just, there was a flow happening, and it was exciting, and we prayed in the end, and she was really thankful, and I was really encouraged, and I said, look, that's like the stuff that we're looking at in church tomorrow. Do you mind? You know, and she said, no, that's fine. So that, I found that really encouraging, really exciting, just to see God longs to meet with people, to minister to people, to touch people. And we easily get distracted. I almost feel like this message is irrelevant when I look at the songs today, because they're all crying out to meet with God, to know him, to be close to him. And maybe we're already in that place. I'll just use the notes a little. It's easy to get distracted, though, for all of us, and go after things apart from God himself. I want to use a picture that is used in the scripture elsewhere. The idea that we are a vine or a branch grafted into a, well, it's either a vine, probably in this case an olive tree, and we're grafted in. We're like the original olive branches, we're like the original people of Israel. well, we're wild branches that have been grafted in. We've been given the privilege of being brought into God's family. And just think about grafting for a minute. Think about what happens. What happens is there's a cut made in the branch, or a couple of cuts, and the branch is removed from its old place. And then there's a cut made in the vine, or in the rootstock, and it's placed in there. And it's where those two cuts touch that the life is transferred, and that branch can be grafted in. It's a place where there's a cutting. You know, we talk about blood brothers. It's like that, where there's a mixing. Our touch point, our place for where we grow from, is where we cut, and where our cut touches the very life of God and His cut. Of course, we're talking about the cross there. Well, we begin as a branch that's grafted in, and to start with, we're just really pleased to have real life flowing through us. We're just excited to have real life flowing through us, and we're longing for that, and that's a great thing. And we're very aware, this is where I'm joined. This is great. This is my place. And then in time, we start to grow, and we become stronger. And as the life flows into us, leaves appear, olives appear, and real life starts to flow, and there's growth, and the branch becomes stronger and broader and starts to become big, and people see the growth and they notice it, and people eat from the fruit and enjoy the shade, and it becomes amazing. And it's a time perhaps of ministry or whatever, and it's just full of life. And we find ourselves really enjoying how much people appreciate what's happening in our lives and all the life that's there. And it's easy to forget who we actually are and where our life comes from. And what follows is a season of change, or the season rather changes, and the growth gets pruned. And the growth gets pruned back, and what's left? What's left is the place where we were joined. And we remember that our identity is actually not so much tied up in all the growth that's happening and all the wonderful stuff, but in the place where we're actually linked to God. In the place where the life is transferred, where that desperate cutting had to happen for us to be joined. The very cross of Christ. And we remember who we are, and we remember where our needs are met. And He constantly brings us back to this place, the place of joining to Him. So we get distracted by all sorts of wisdom and power, but His wisdom and power and His mercy and love come at us at the cross, and He calls us to come to that place, to remember that place and be nurtured. God's wisdom and God's power are seen as foolishness and weakness in this world. And He says, no, that's my strength. That's my wisdom. What I see in this, and a thing I'm really moved by, and I've always been moved by, the other day we saw the film Eragon, and it hit me again, is this is a story. This is a particular type of story that always grips people, what we've got here. It's a story that is universally appealing, and I think particularly to Australians. It's what I call the underdog story. Movie makers never tire of using this one because it works. I don't know if anyone saw Iron Will. They'd show that at schools because it's a real motivator for kids. And I've seen it at schools, but I've shown it at home and seen it again. And it's exciting, a story of a guy who starts in Canada. And he's only young, but he goes in this big sled race that is meant to be for much older people. And he suffers all sorts of incredible weather conditions and difficult people and dangers and whatever. And by the time he's reached the bottom of this huge race that goes through to America, he's a national hero, and he's wanting to save his family's farm and all this. And it's just this gripping, powerful, motivating story. And those sort of stories, and I'm sure the movie makers kind of ham them up and change them and make them more exciting. But those stories always get me in. And there's a reason why they keep making them, because those sort of stories grip hold of us. And my theory is that God's placed in us this incredible desire for justice, and we love seeing the little one come out on top at the end. We long for that. Other ones, I mean, you look at Rocky 1 or Rocky 17,012. But it's every time, he's up against it, and he's the battler. He's the working class guy that's going to make it, you know. And the film The Rookie, about a baseball player who was teaching some kids, and the kids reckon that they keep changing gloves or changing catches because he just throws so hard, and he's not aware of this. And then one day he goes to try out, and when he goes to try out, he finds out that his throwing is like at a professional level, and he plays a season or so with some professional team, and he is, you know, sort of old, like my age or something when he did it. And the profoundly Aussie story, The Castle, is about a battler winning against all the big ones. And the other story, and I think it's called Bobby Jones. Has anyone seen Bobby Jones? It's about a golfer who he won the sort of World Grand Slam as an amateur. One of those words, as an amateur. And he never became a professional because he promised his wife he would stop golf once he'd won this last tournament. And he's just one of the greatest golfers. He's part of incredible golfing history in America and the world. And he loved that place where golf started in Scotland, at St. Andrew's course. And the interesting thing, and that story is one of those underdog stories. It's incredible. But then you hear about, just a nice aside, is Jim Caraziel, is it? The guy that played Christ in the Passion of the Christ. They were interviewing him because he was the leading person in this film. And they said, you know, he was saying, look, it's a trendy thing to say in Hollywood, you know, I'm not your child's role model. And he said, well, I'm going to keep looking for roles that really are important and really do say something about character. Because this golfer wasn't just a great golfer, he was a great character, a great person. And I was just excited that Jim Caraziel, the person that played Jesus, is someone who's wanting to be known for someone that does stand up for something. And that's kind of an aside. That's not what we're about today. But there are underdog stories, and Paul was an underdog. Paul was there, and he wasn't the super apostle, and he wasn't impressive, and he didn't have the same credentials as the other apostles, in a sense. He hadn't personally known Jesus, except in a vision. And he was facing opposition. And yet he was saying the very heart of the gospel is embodied in that. Well, I know a Paul. I know a guy who is an underdog in that way. He's a great preacher. And he's been a school teacher. He's been a pastor and a missionary. He's a courageous spokesman for the gospel. And he's suffered for that. He's willing to be unpopular. He's not very impressive. He's not very tall. If you meet him and hear him speak, he almost sounds slow. He's a very good friend of mine, and I know he wouldn't mind me saying that. And he would be here today, except there's a reason why he's not. I'll tell you in a moment. He often comes if I get a chance to speak, and he supports me, and he's just a great guy. He's about 60 now. He has a heart for God and a heart for people, and his heart's as big as the universe. He's been rejected by denomination for his stand against heresy, and he's been very misunderstood, and he lost his ministry. He hasn't been able to be in ministry for a number of years now, although he's had odd preaching engagements. And, you know, a friend of mine said of him, he said, look, I wish I had a bull terrier as faithful as him, because if he does take hold of an issue, he's very soft all the time, very gentle, very soft, very kind. But if he takes hold of an issue, you won't want him as an enemy. You know, there were some South Africans that he brought out that were treated badly at the airport, and he got on television and made an issue of it, and, you know, made a fuss. And when he takes hold of an issue, watch out. But if he's pastoring to your heart, if he's ministering to you, you can expect incredible compassion. And I've never heard him complain that, oh, God's failed and why aren't I in ministry and what's happened. I've never heard him complain. All I've said, he says, oh, well, I know I've got a heart for the gospel and I know that God wants me to do this, so I'll just keep going. And he's just persistent. And in the last couple of years, he's applied for a number of pastoral jobs, not got them. And he's despairing of his denomination, and he's had a few odd teaching jobs and sometimes comes and does relief work at the school. But what's happened recently is he got to the point, he said, look, I'm not going to be a professional pastor anymore. Okay, that's all right. I've got to do the gospel, so I'll just do it part-time and I'll make my living some other way. And then very recently I spoke to him and he said, you know, I've approached a church where their ministers got sick and I'll actually go in by faith and just minister there. And I said, which one? And the one that he'd originally been squeezed out of, he's there preaching there this morning. The place where they squeezed him out financially and just not attending and just making it hard, he's there speaking this morning because they don't have a pastor. And he said, well, look, I'll come and we'll do it by faith. You know, if you want to support me, that's great. But I'm just excited by that. He's there this morning preaching right now. And I don't know whether they'll accept his offer to come and minister there. They may not have a choice at this point. But I can't help thinking there's this underdog that's rising up and that God's having his way. And if God wants him speaking there, he will. And I'm just so encouraged. His name's Ken. If you want to pray for him or you want to hear more of his story, come and see me. But I found that inspiring. I found that exciting that he's in a position maybe to be reinstated. But under his terms, he won't be working for a wage. He'll actually be freer to do what he wants. So, in summing up, it's easy to be distracted by wisdom, by power, by heroes, by our gifts, by hurts, by suffering, by whatever. But God calls us to remember that he's the God of the underdog story. His wisdom and power will always come up from the back and surprise us. He wants us to remember that we're grafted in, that our place of joining is where our trust and identity rests, the place where he's done his work in us is where we're to rest. So what are we to do with all of this? The first thing that God calls us to do is to believe what he's done and what he's doing in us. It's our first job is to believe it, to take hold of it and say yes, this is who I am. And yes, this is God's priority. And then to ask the Spirit to reveal to us when we're letting distractions replace our closeness with him, to remind us where our needs are met, and where our true identity lies. And if you get all that, if we get all that, if we understand what it is to be grafted in, if we understand who we are and who we're not, we then minister from that place, whether it's from the front of the church or in a conversation or whatever we're happening to be doing. But we minister from that place of brokenness and dependence. And when we do, and as God reveals other people's hearts, they'll see that tenderness of the gospel. And they'll see that gentleness and that power that's not of this world, and that wisdom that's not of this world. And we'll find them open to us, and we'll see God's kingdom at work. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your love for us, that you persist with us and that you call us back, that you always call us back, and that you minister powerfully into our lives, and from that we can minister to others. So remind us who we are in you, who we're not, and remind us of what your wisdom and what your power really is. Christ and Him crucified. Amen.